Psalm 81 in your Bibles this morning. Psalm 81. I spoke Wednesday night on Psalm 81. I haven't been able to get it out of my mind. And so we're going to look at Psalm 81 this morning. Great psalm for the beginning of a brand new year, because it emphasizes what we've been singing about, and that's the goodness of our God to us. And He actually tells us to open our mouths wide, because He wants to fill our lives with good things. And God makes an amazing, amazing offer to us. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. The psalmist wrote, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This He ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel. If thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." Psalm 82 in your Bibles this morning. We have been singing and heard singing about the cross this morning, and the cross is at the background of the psalm that we are going to spend just a few moments looking at this morning from the old hymn book of the Psalms, Psalm 81 in your Bibles. The cross means everything to we as Christian people. It is the reason that we have a praise in our heart for our Savior. It is a mystery to us. If you've listened carefully to the words of some of the songs you have sung and heard sung this morning, you have noted that mystery. The choir sang a song, "It Was Worth the Cross." How could the agony of the cross, what would make the agony of the cross worth the suffering? We just heard a song, "Why, oh why, tell me why." The cross is a mystery. It is a glory. It is the source of our hope. It's the source of our joy. And in Psalm 81, we see some truths and principles that are that flow out of the cross. And we're gonna learn this morning, we're gonna be reminded this morning that God's care of His children fuels the responses of our heart. It's God's care for us that causes us to feel the way we feel toward God and do what we do in response to God in our lives. It's God's care for His children. It's God's care for His children that enables us to have an abundant life. On your little sermon worksheet at the top, there's a verse, John 10:10, where Jesus Christ said that He came that we might have life, and that we might have life more abundantly. The ability to have an abundant life flows out of God's care for us. And so when we sing about the cross, when we think about the cross, when we meditate on the care that we enjoy from God to us, that prompts responses of our hearts. And we learn something about God's care, and we learn something about our responsiveness from this old psalm in our Bibles. We're going to examine two characteristics of God that impact us, and I hope will impact all of us in 2017. They appear on your little worksheet as the two main points, the two main thoughts this morning. Each of them represents a characteristic of God to us, and mentions the response that fuels in our lives. I hope that as we look at this psalm this morning, that you will find your heart thrilling at the characteristic of God, and that you will feel the responsiveness of your heart being fueled by that characteristic of God. The first characteristic of the two that I want us to take a moment to look at has to do with the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And the goodness of God fuels our gratitude. Are you a grateful person? Do you regularly see the value other people bring into your life? Are you the kind of person that notices what is done for you or to you, and find yourself being grateful to those who did whatever was done? Are you the kind of person that meditates on the goodness of God in your life and feel welling up within your heart what the book of Hebrews calls the sacrifice of praise? To offer up to God as a sacrifice the praise coming off from your lips, off from your tongue. Does your meditation on the goodness of God fuel gratitude that finds expression in what you say? Well, we learn something about that here in the first seven verses of this psalm. The psalmist starts off by saying, "Sing aloud unto God our strength." Now, I want you to notice that description of God. He's God our strength. He's the God who has, through His strength, done for me what I'm not strong enough to do for myself. That's what the cross is all about. The cross is all about God as a God of strength doing for me what I cannot do for myself. I can't fix my sin problem. I can't live a life that merits heaven. I cannot overcome my sin nature and be a good person. That's why the cross is in our lives. Jesus went to the cross to fix a problem I couldn't fix. It is the essence of God's goodness to me that fuels my gratitude to God, that calls me to sing the songs that I had opportunity to sing this morning, to give praise and glory to God because of how good He's been to me. Now, that's where these seven verses go. I want you to notice there's a 1, 2, and 3 under this characteristic of God. And I want you, we're going to work our way backwards and notice something. The first thing I want you to notice is what God did. What God did. We know from verse number 1 it has to do with His strength. In verse number 5, at the end of verse number 5, or the middle of the verse, the Bible talks about that He went out through the land of Egypt. And the specific action that the psalmist describes that he attributed the goodness of God to was the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And he said in verse number 6, speaking as God, God saying, I removed his shoulder from the burden. We know that Israel for 400 years, for generations, had lived in slavery in Egypt. Their shoulder was under the burden of making bricks and building treasure cities as slaves to the Egyptian Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. And for generations, they've lived in slavery and they had no ability to deliver themselves from the horrible situations they were in. He says in verse 6, his hands were delivered from the pots. That those were the baskets that they carried the dirt and they carried the brick. They carried the dirt to the place where they would build the ramps to move the stones up. And they would carry the dirt to make bricks. And they would carry the bricks to the places where the treasure cities were being built. And so they were constantly under the burden of the weight of carrying these baskets of dirt and these baskets of bricks. And God says, I delivered them from all of that. He says in verse 7, thou callest in trouble and I delivered thee. So immediately the psalmist goes to that amazing story in the book of Exodus, how that Israel was in slavery to the land of Egypt and how that God came down and God did what they could not do. And God delivered them through the death of a Passover lamb. The story culminates with the Israelite people taking lambs, a lamb for each family, a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb. And the lambs were sacrificed, the blood was poured out, the blood was applied to the doorposts and the lintels around the door into their home. And when the death angel passed over that night that brought death to Egypt, the death angel, wherever he saw the blood applied to that family, the death angel passed over and did not slay the firstborn. And when Pharaoh's firstborn son was slain, the final act of God's judgment against Egypt, finally Israel was able to escape out of Egypt and forever. That has been one of the most graphic salvation. How that Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross of Calvary was the strength of God doing what I couldn't do for myself, enabling me to escape the slavery to my sin nature and provide for me a rescue, a salvation out of Egypt. What a picture. And the psalmist has that picture on his mind. His God of strength is a God of salvation. His God of strength is a God of the shed blood of a Passover lamb. And he makes reference to how God heard their cry, oh God, save a sinner such as I. And God delivered them from the burden, saved them from the sin, and delivered them from the land of Egypt. And the psalmist has that goodness of God on his mind as he pins these words in Psalm 81. Verse number 7 says that God answered thee in the secret place of thunder. When you go back and read the story in the book of Exodus, there is the dramatic thunder, there's lightning, there's manifestations of the strength of the God who brought Israel out of Egypt. But then he also said in verse number 7, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. And then that little musical rest, Selah, stop and think about that for a moment. You see, if you go back and read the story in the book of Exodus, you find that when they got out of Egypt and they got over into the wilderness, they began to complain. They began to argue. They began to blame Moses and blame God for being in the wilderness. And God reached down and God gave them water out of a rock. Remember? God said, Moses, talk to the rock and I will bring refreshment out of the rock. I'll bring water out of the rock. They didn't deserve that. They'd been complaining. They'd been blaming. And God gave them water out of the rock. And they named the place by two names. One of the two was Meribah. And the two names meant strife and temptation. And the psalmist is thinking about how at the outset of one's relationship with God, When the strength of God saves a sinner from their sinfulness, brings them deliverance through the cross, through the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. A part of God's goodness to undeserving sinful people is He delivers them and He provides them what they need in spite of their complaining, in spite of the temptations that they're under. He gives them water out of a rock miraculously that they don't deserve. You see, what the psalmist has in mind is that the goodness of God is granted to me in spite of the fact that I don't deserve it. That's Calvary. Calvary's all about the goodness of God that I don't deserve. And when I meditate on that, and when I think of who I am, and when I think of how I don't deserve anything from God, and I begin to think about this transaction that took place. God provided Jesus Christ, and He got me. That's not a fair trade. God got the short end of the stick. There's no way that equals out. And the more I think about the strength of God giving me what I don't deserve, the more I'm confronted with how good God has been to me. And that prompts, that fuels from within me a gratitude that God did this for me. God gave up His Son for me. Jesus gave up His life for me. And that fuels gratitude from my heart that God is good to me in spite of the fact that I don't deserve it. Well, how am I going to remember to meditate on the cross? How am I going to remember to think about the strength of God and His goodness in exercising that strength on my behalf? Well, the psalmist talked about that in verse 3 to 5. He talked in verse 3 to 5 how that God had set it up so that they wouldn't be able to forget. He set up, verse 3 ends, our solemn feast day. And verse 4, it was a statute and a law. Verse number 5, it was ordained in Joseph for a testimony. God set up feasts, 7 of them as a matter of fact. God set up holidays, holy days, holidays. And every time you turned around, Israel was having a holiday. And every holiday was a holy day. That's what holidays started out being. That's not what they are to America now. Holidays today are a time to be able to ignore God and go play and have entertainment and all that. But that's not how it all started. Holidays are holy days. They're days to give cause for reflection on the strength of God that brings me what I can't bring for myself, causing me to realize how good God has been to me, fueling from within me a sense of deep gratitude for God. You see, God always sets up memory triggers. That's what the feast days were. Every year they had a Passover feast. And they didn't work. The whole schedule changed and they gathered together. And the purpose of it all was to meditate on God and what God had done when they brought them out of Egypt. And they would have their Passover feast to remind them of how good God has been to them. That's what holidays are. They're holy days designed to prompt our meditation on God and cause us to be amazed at God. That's what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is a memory tool. It's a memory trigger that God ordained. It is the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament Passover that is being referenced in Psalm 81 when He spoke of the feast day. It's just a memory trigger. It's to cause me to stop what I'm doing, take a few moments to look at a little piece of broken bread and a little cup of juice and look at those elements and focus on them and realize these are mere representatives of a broken body and a shed blood of Jesus Christ designed to trigger my memory to think about the amazing goodness of my God. That's the purpose of it. God always has set up memory triggers in order to help us never forget. Because the worst thing that can happen to us is to forget how good God has been to us. And when we forget how good God has been to us, we're not grateful. There's no gratitude. Because gratitude is the response of a heart that has meditated on the goodness of God. And God is all about helping us regularly meditate on what He has done so that our hearts feel the gratitude for His goodness. Well, what are we going to do then? Okay, so what did God do? He went to the cross of Calvary for me. The Passover, the death of the Passover lamb. The cross of Calvary, that's what God did. His strength being manifest through Jesus Christ's death. How am I going to remember? Well, I'm going to have some memory tools. I'm going to have some holidays through the year that's going to remind me that Christ was born, that Christ died and rose, that God provides the abundance through Thanksgiving, the baptism and Lord's Supper designed to trigger my memory, to get me to stop and think. God wants me to regularly, purposefully stop and reflect on His goodness. Now, what am I going to do when my memory triggers my gratitude? What do you do? Well, verse number one says, you sing. You sing. And what's the second word? Sing what? Sing aloud. Does it say sing softly? Does it say sing delicately because you don't want the person sitting in front of you to say, whew, they got a bad voice? Grateful hearts don't care what the person in front of them thinks. Grateful hearts don't sing quietly. Grateful hearts sing loud. They sing loud because they're excited. They're excited because Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and rescued them from hell. And when they reflect on what God did for them, that prompts a response within their heart. And they sing. They sing aloud and make a joyful noise. For those of us who can't sing well, we can at least make noise because of how happy we are. And so our response, the reflection of our gratitude is seen and heard by the volume of the noise we make and the songs that we sing about how good God has been to us. How good He's been to me. Little reflection, little gratitude, silent singing. Much meditation of the goodness of God, much gratitude, loud singing. So there's the voice, the volume of the voice. When we lift our hearts in unison together and sing together as the choir sang together this morning, as we sang together this morning, it's the volume, it's the excitement, it's the emotion. God created singing for His glory. It is our response to how good He's been to us. The goodness of God that fuels our gratitude. But notice, not only your voice, sing aloud unto God, make a joyful noise, but bring hither the timbrel. Get something to beat on. The pleasant harp. Blow up the trumpet. In other words, musical instruments. Hey, did you enjoy the musical instruments this morning? That's six musical instruments playing this morning to add volume to our human voices, to lift up praise to say, God, You are so good, and I can't hold it in. I've just got to find an expression. My emotion is fueled by Your goodness. I must express my gratitude to You with my human voice and the instruments I play. How many of you play, a musical instrument other than your iPhone? How many of you play a musical instrument? Raise your hand. You play some kind of a musical instrument. Raise them up high. I just want to say, raise them up good and high. Look at all of those hands raised. Look at all that. Can you imagine if they all brought their instruments? Instead of six instruments, there were probably 30 hands raised. Can you imagine if everyone did what this psalm said and they brought their instruments with them? Go get your timbrel. Go get your psaltery. Go get your trumpet. We had a couple of brass. We had three strings. And what do you call a keyboard? What's a keyboard? I know a trumpet and a saxophone is brass. I know a violin and a guitar, and I think a piano is called a string instrument, is it? So what's a keyboard? It's not brass, it's not string, it's keyboard. Can you imagine if we had a whole percussion section over here, and a whole wind section over here, and a whole string section, and a whole brass section? And we had here this morning all of the instruments that this congregation has the ability to play, and everyone brought them, and everyone played them. I am blown away at the goodness of my God. Because I've been meditating on the cross. And when I meditate on the cross, the strength of God manifested on the slain lamb hanging on the cross. When I meditate on the goodness of God manifested to me, that fuels gratitude. And I say, wow, God, you are awesome. And I just got to get louder in my singing. And I got to find something to bang on or blow or strum or do something with to make noise. Why? Because God created noise to bring glory to His name. Let me read to you what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about this psalm. He said, aloud, for the heartiest praise is due to our good Lord. His acts of love speak more loudly than any of our words of gratitude can. No dullness should ever stupefy our hymn singing, or half-heartedness cause it to limp along. Sing aloud, ye debtors to sovereign grace. Your hearts are profoundly grateful. Let your voices express your thankfulness. It is to be regretted that the niceties of modern singing frighten our congregations from joining lustily in the hymns. For our part, we delight in full bursts of praise and had rather discover the ruggedness of a want of musical training than miss the heartiness of universal congregational song. Beat on your tambourines. Let the sound be loud and inspiriting. Sound the trumpets. Beat the drums. God is not to be served with misery, but with mirthful music. Timbrel for sound. Harp for sweetness. Let the full compass of music be holiness unto the Lord. That was over 100 years ago in England. Yeah. I like that. I like that. We need more. We need so many of you all playing your instruments that we have to take out all these chairs over here. We originally planned that just in front of that window there where the adoptee family is sitting, and that was going to be just all filled with people sitting playing musical instruments. What we need to do is make that happen. What we need is someone to be the instructor of the orchestra, and then a bunch of people playing in the orchestra. Why? Because God is worthy of the loud music from instruments and human voices. Because He's been good to us. He's been really good to us. And you know, God is good to us whether we deserve it or not. Because no one deserves the cross of Calvary. No one deserves the strength of God. Jesus said He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He does good to those who deserve it and those who don't deserve it. There are things from God that nobody deserves, but He does it anyway. One of them was dying on the cross of Calvary for us. We don't deserve it. But He did it because He loves us. And we meditate on that. It stirs within us a gratitude that is best released in song and instruments to the glory of our God. I want you to notice a second characteristic. A second characteristic. The second characteristic has to do with the desire of God. The desire of God. God wants something for us beyond our salvation. He wants something for us more than our getting saved. The desire is expressed, it's stated in verse number 10, where God says in verse 10, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Just like that mama bird feeding those little babies. Man, those babies got their mouths open as wide as they can get. They got their mouths just stretched wide open. And God says to the nation of Israel, right after their salvation as they came out of Egypt, God said to them, now that you've been delivered from bondage, now that you've been delivered from slavery, now that you're not under the bondage to Egypt anymore, I've got so much I want for you. Now that you've been saved, now that you're not going to hell anymore, now that you've been born again, oh, there's so much more that I want for you. Now that you've gotten salvation and you're in the family, that's not the end, that's the beginning. There's so much I want for you. Open your mouth wide. Stretch it out as wide as you can get it. I've got so much I want for you. I want you to understand that the desire of God fuels our devotion to Him. The desire of God. It's stated there in verse number 10, "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it." But He explains it. Look at verse number 14. Look at God's, what does it mean? What is God going to drop? Now that bird's going to drop a blue, what is that, a blueberry? Going to drop a blueberry in one of those little baby bird's mouths. And that's great. What does God have that He's wanting to drop in your mouth that will fill you? Well, He told us exactly what. In verse number 14, He said, "I should soon have subdued their enemies." Think of Israel. Israel has just come out of Egypt. They're on the way to the promised land. And if you've read the book of Joshua, you know there are a lot of enemies. God said, "I should soon have subdued your enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him," that is unto Israel. The goodness of God, the desire of God is to enable you to be victorious over your enemies. What Satan would use to destroy your life, your enemies that Satan would use to hurt you, it is God's desire to conquer your enemies. That's huge. As I face 2017 and realize that I live in a world that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He's the God of this world. And I realize there are enemies to Christianity. There's enemies to the kingdom of God. I want you to understand that God's desire for you is that God will conquer your enemies that will hurt your life, that will make you lack influence and impact for the cause of Christ, that will hurt your life. God wants to conquer your enemies. But not only that, verse number 15 also says, speaking of Israel, he says, "But their time," that is Israel's time, "should have endured forever." In other words, Israel would have got to the land, God would have conquered their enemies, they would have got the land, and they would have had the peace of God in their land beginning then, lasting forever. That was God's desire. God's desire for Israel was that they would get into the land. God would conquer their enemies. God would give them their land. He would give them peace. All of the Abrahamic covenant would be fulfilled. All the promises would be fulfilled. Israel would have enjoyed her land forever. That was God's desire. God's desire was that not only would your enemies be conquered, but in the absence of your enemy's success, you will enjoy peace in your life. A clear conscience, a peaceful heart. God wants that for me. God wants that for you. He wants you to have peace. And then verse number 16, he said in verse number 16, he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat. God's desire was that they would be sustained by wheat. That would have been their stable. That would have been the stable that would have provided for them their livelihood, their agricultural, their eating. That was their main diet. I mean, that God desired to sustain them with that which they needed to live. But not only what they needed, not only to sustain them with what they needed, but verse 16 says, and with the honey out of the rock would I have satisfied thee. Not only that I would be sustained, but it would go beyond sustenance. And I would have things that satisfy. That's not only eating your vegetables, that's getting dessert too. God desires to give me what I need, and He even desires to give me something that will sweeten my life, that will add honey to my life, that will bring joy and satisfaction to my life. I want you to understand God's desire. This is beyond salvation. God's goodness granted to them salvation, and after they were saved, God said, how wide can you open your mouth? Because if you'll open your mouth real wide, I am going to fill you with good things. I'm going to conquer your enemies. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you everything you need to live. I'm going to even give you some things you don't need, but some things that will add some sweetness to your life. God's desire for His people beyond salvation. As I think of 2017, I'm thinking at the beginning of a new year, I just imagine God looking upon His people that He has saved. He's been so good to us. His strength has brought to us salvation. And we're so grateful for the wonderful salvation. But then there's more to it than that. God desires some things for our lives in 2017 that go far beyond salvation and encompasses conquering, victory, peace, sustenance, sweetness, satisfaction. God has good things that He desires for our lives. But I want you to understand that those good things, unlike salvation, you see, salvation, I didn't deserve any of it. I didn't do anything to merit any of it. It was all by the grace and mercy of God that He saved my soul. And I'm so grateful that He saved a sinner such as I. But what He desires in my life is a little different. Did you notice verse number 8? Verse number 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel. What's the next word? If. If. Now, there's no if in salvation. There's no, if you'll do this, I'll save you. And if you'll do this, I'll save you. And if you do this, I'll save you. But when it comes to God's desires for my life as His child, God said, if thou wilt hearken unto me. If thou wilt hearken unto me. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11, he says, but my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would none of me, so I gave them up. Verse number 13, oh, that my people had hearkened and Israel had walked. If you meditate on those verses, two things will jump out at you. One is the word hearken, and second is the word walk, or walk in one place. Thank you. Verse 12, and walked in both places. Verse 12 and verse 13. Hearken and walk. Hearken and walk. Hearken and walk. You see, one is listening to God. The other is obeying God. Please don't miss this. This is the essence of what this psalm is all about. God saves you without you meriting anything. And that fuels our gratitude to God. But God's desire for you has a condition attached to it. If you hearken, and if you walk, the sky is the limit. I've got so much I want to give to you. I've got so much I want to bring into your life. You wouldn't believe what I've got planned for you. You couldn't in your wildest imaginations understand all the good things I've got in store for you if... And God puts a condition. If you'll hearken unto me. If you'll listen to what I tell you. If I have your ear, if you will listen to what I tell you, and then once you've heard what I've told you, if you will walk according to what you heard, then the sky's the limit. You can have anything. If you will hearken and walk. We've got to understand that God's desires for us are contingent upon our interest in God and our obedience to God. And when we listen to God and do things God's way, the sky's the limit. But unfortunately, in this psalm, what is described is that Israel did not do that. In fact, one of the scariest statements in this psalm is in verse number 11. But my people would not hearken unto my voice. Then look at that last phrase. And Israel would none of me. I've read that verse over the years, and I've thought about that verse, and every time I read it, that shocks me. Israel would none of me. What an expression. Israel would none of me. They would listen to me. They would none of me. It's as if Israel said, I don't want anything to do with God. And so what did God do? God said, okay, have it your way. And he gave them up. He gave them up to their own lust, their own desires, verse 12 says. Their own heart's lust. They walked in their own counsels. They did what they thought was best. They walked according to their own counsel. They did what they thought was best. And God said, okay, you wouldn't believe what you're losing. You wouldn't believe what you're not going to get. But if that's the way you want it, I won't force you. You can go ahead and do it the way you want to do it. But you're going to lose big time. And so this psalm is a psalm of the character of God for His people. His, His goodness to us in saving us when we don't deserve it. And then His desire to bring so many good things into our lives. His desire to fill our lives with such good things. If only we'll do things His way. If only we'll listen to Him, read His Bible, seek Him out, understand what He says, and do things. If only we'll do it God's way, the sky's the limit. Oh, but if you don't want anything to do with God, go ahead and have it your way. But you're going to lose big time. Now, at that point, in this message, in this psalm, parents, you can, from that point, now you can go in a million different directions with your kids. From that point, you can take that in any direction of life. God wants to give you good things, but He won't do it if you don't listen to Him and obey Him. God wants to fill your... God's got plans for you that are amazing that you'll never enjoy if you don't listen to Him and do what He tells you to do. And that goes in every direction. I just put one application because it's the beginning of the year and I've been inundated, as you have, with appeals for money. And every organization is thinking about, you know, the change of the year, the end of the year, the start of a new year, and all of that. And it just brought to my mind the two passages on your worksheet, one in Malachi and one in Haggai, where God says, hey, look, you do it my way and I'll rebuke the devourer. You won't get as sick as often. Your car won't break down as often. You won't have as many bad things happen. You do it my way. I'll rebuke the devourer. And you'll be blessed in ways you're not even aware I'm blessing you. But if you steal from me, you're on your own. And Haggai says that as fast as they could earn money and put it in the bag, God cut a hole in the bottom of the bag. And as fast as they could put their paycheck in the top of the bag, it kept draining out the bottom of the bag. And they never could get enough. Because they weren't doing it God's way. They insisted on keeping everything they had for themselves. God says, okay, I had great things planned for you, but you don't want to do it my way? Keep your money. Keep your money. Pay the mechanic. Pay the doctor. Pay everybody else. You're not going to win with me. You don't want to do it my way? Fine. You're going to pay a price for it. You see, in every area of life, child training, everything in life, every area of life, God says, do it my way. Because I've got so much to give you. And if you'll just do it my way, the sky's the limit. Let's do it God's way. Amen? Let's do things God's way. Let's hold this in a moment and hold this in a moment and say, God, you have been so good to me. I am so grateful. And then let us go out with the determination that because God wants to do good things for us in our Christian lives, that we're going to take Him at His word in any area of life He talks about. We're going to do it His way so we can enjoy His blessing. And that is the possibility of 2017.